Good morning. It's good to see you guys and your bright smiling faces here. It's a blessing to be encouraged by one another in the Lord. The Bible tells us that we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And who knows, it could be this coming week that we will be trading the old rugged cross into the trophies. And a dear brother passed this week, Dick Berry. Barb is suffering the loss and grieving, but thankful he's with Jesus now. They used to sit up here in the second row. Precious, precious people. Dick was 87. A long career of serving the Lord. I've lost a dear friend. He was always a prayer warrior, an encourager, and a testimony, even in the time of his suffering. So please keep Barb in your prayers. We want to welcome everybody who is watching on Calvary Chapel YouTube and on the Facebook station. Spread the word. You can subscribe to it if you haven't yet. Share that link with other people who may not have a church home or may not be watching the word on Sunday mornings if they can't get out because of COVID concerns. We're grateful there's many who are listening, and we thank you for that. Also on 100.3 FM on the radio station and graceradio.fm. I'd like you to keep praying for the technology people. Dan works very hard, as does Dave back there and Cliff, and all this doesn't just happen. I mean, there's so much stuff going on behind the scenes with signals going down, internet going off, and it's crazy. I never know. I come in here, I'm on my knees in that hallway back there every Sunday morning. Lord, let all this stuff work so we can do what you've called us to do, and the Lord is faithful. Tonight we're going to have the church open between 6 and 7 for a specific time to pray for the upcoming election. Many churches are doing that around our nation. We want to pray for our nation, our president. We want to pray for any needs you might have personally regarding work or health, finances, fears, anxieties regarding what's happening right now. This is going to be a very, very challenging next couple of days. I'm sure some of you were able to see our ad in the newspaper where we really blew it up. Wake up, America. Listen to this message. And we had CalvaryChapelOnline.com. It was in the paper on Friday on the front cover, and on Saturday on the inside under the weather. So a lot of people saw that, maybe out of curiosity, clicked the link and heard the pastor's message from Leesburg, Virginia, on the intention and the absolute necessity of understanding biblical values, biblical principles, voting your Bible conscience in this upcoming election. Very, very well done. But we all have some anxiousness right now. And I wanted to read these verses in Philippians before we begin to dismiss the children. It's in Philippians 4:6. It says, be anxious for nothing. That means don't have any anxiety about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And this is something I memorized years ago, but I'm trying to put it into practice every moment of my life. I need the presence of God to have the peace of God. And I need to get down with the Lord many times on my knees and on my face and just cry out to God and say, Lord, I'm anxious. I'm struggling. I'm having trouble trusting you. I'm having trouble believing in you. Do you ever have that issue? Raise your hands if you do. That's every one of us human. That's human nature, okay? Well, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So trusting God to do the work by the power of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to believe God and trust God completely, right? No matter what happens on Tuesday, God has a plan. So the purpose of tonight is to pray along these lines. Every once in a while, we're compelled to have this church open just for prayer. The Wednesday night studies are in person in the building now with the youth group as well as kids ministry, also streaming on YouTube. The annual benevolence special offering for November and December starts this Sunday to the end of the year, and those are special offerings set aside for people in crisis within our church and also occasionally people outside the church that we find need help. The regular giving can continually occur in the offering box in the hallway. Also on Calvary Chapel online website, the Calvary Chapel app, which is how Cindy and I give our offerings. What's nice about the Calvary Chapel app, you can get that on the Android store or the Apple store, and you can stream the radio station from there, and you also can watch the services from the app too. So that's another thing to let people know about. And also, you can always mail offerings to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. And Operation Christmas Child, we still have a bunch of boxes in the hallway there to pack up. This is going to be collected the third week of November. And the Baby Bottle Ministry, which everybody's grabbing these and filling up with change, et cetera, they'll be taken out this weekend out to the Lifeway Crisis Pregnancy Center. And we want to also, before the kids leave, we're a mission church, and I get letters from our missionaries, and this is really exciting. This is from a guy that's in Africa right now. I can't mention any names or what's going on because of security issues. But one of the ladies he serves with, she's writing this update about the team 2 weeks away from leaving this country to head to this specific place over in Africa. And this reality has really started to hit. The bags have been barely started to be packed. The last month has been full of initial goodbyes to friends and places, as well as training and preparation for the year. In July, she met virtually online with the leaders of the teams heading to the various locations across the globe to receive vision and equipping for the year. During this time, they got to hear from this one sister in this one country who helped to launch movements in that region. She shared her story of starting to follow Jesus, as well as her initial steps to start sharing the gospel with others. She said that for many years, it had been her team's dream to reach people in the country, this particular country that they're going to. She shared a few years ago that the team finally got the chance to start doing the work. They began sending a small trip of a few people, 3-4 at a week at a time, to test the waters and meet the people and learn about the country. They weren't seeing much fruit initially. However, after 2 years of these short trips, they were introduced to a group of three Christian students who had a desire to start sharing their faith. As the team spent time with these students and trained them how to share their faith and gospel of Jesus Christ with others, they started to see more students come to know Christ, and a movement began to build. Isn't that interesting how God uses this, our witness, one-on-one with people, and we think, well, nothing's happening? Well, this is what happened, okay? Now they are seeing incredible fruit in the country. In fact, last semester, much was disrupted by COVID. The team saw 110 students come to know Jesus, and we got reports that 10 students made decisions to follow Jesus just last week. Through our team, we'll be launching a ministry in a different city in this country, so it's clear that God is at work in the lives of college students. The staff here is very excited for us to join, and we can't wait to learn more from them how to do God's work in this country. So I just want to encourage you, when you share your faith, you pass a track out, you tell someone about what Jesus did for you. Tell them about the radio station. Give them a connect card, whatever. You never know what the Lord will do, right? So I'd like to pray for this ministry, and the kids can be dismissed over in the aisle there on the wall, and we'll get started here. Look at these beautiful kids. This is the future of the church. And some of them are really into it. Look how he's running, man, you know? We have wonderful teachers here and wonderful kids, and they're still making their way over here. Take your time, no hurry. It's wonderful to see moms and dads bring their kids to church to be grounded in the Word, as the parents also teach their kids. And we're very grateful for the teachers and for Nick and Deanna and their team. They put a lot of effort into this, and the kids are really hearing about the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these kids, these children. We thank you for the teachers. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in this ministry. Bless Nick and Deanna and their team members, Lord, and all that they're doing, and these little ones coming to know Jesus and becoming born again, becoming saved. They're the future of the church, Lord, and we're so thankful that our church is full of so many little kids and new babies on their way, and Lord, that's your goodness. So bless them as they go, and bless the word that they have prepared to teach. And we pray for this outreach in Africa right now, God, with these people serving there. It's just thrilling to know that we have a part as we support them in what's happening there. And so many are coming to know Jesus Christ in a primarily Muslim area. And we hold up the election before you. We hold up our president. We ask God for mercy and grace on Tuesday, that you would be glorified, and that, Lord, we would vote biblical conscience in all of our lives. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have fun. So we are in the book of Malachi this morning, Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We'll finish this chapter today, and then next week we'll be in chapter 4. There's only six verses in chapter 4 on the day of the Lord, so that's quite a chapter. I don't know if we'll get it all done in one Sunday, but it's called the Great Day of God. The message today is called People Complain, But God Remembers. And so we want to read these verses, and then I will make some comments as we go through the exposition, starting in verse 13. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we've kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord, verse 16, spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Father, we're grateful this morning, Lord, that we are here in your presence, O God, to talk about you, to remember you, to bless you, to praise you, to glorify you. And you tell us, Father, as we do these things, it is a blessing to you. And that, Lord, you're writing things down, and you remember everything that we say that is centered upon you and speaking of you and your greatness and your glory. And Lord, so much that you care about each of us, that Lord, even our tears that we shed at different times, that you put them in a bottle. And there's not one thought that any of us have right now. There's not one challenge, one adversity, one difficulty, one troubling event or concern in any of our lives that you aren't aware of and that you're not working in and working through for your glory and our good. So, Lord, I pray that you would impart to each one today that you brought here online and in the building, that, Lord, we would learn to trust you with all of our heart, that we would not lean into our own understanding in these days, but we would acknowledge you, and you promise you will direct our paths. So, Lord, we hold up everyone that's connected here today by your Holy Spirit for you to minister to them in a very specific way, that they would sense your presence, your holiness, and your love. And that, Lord, all of us here today would have a greater desire to turn deeper to you, not to let our hearts be jaded like the nation of Israel, not to be arrogant or proud or complaining or being harsh towards your mercy, Father. You've been so good to us and what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we are indebted to you. And we want our lives to surrender to you, that you might have your way and that we might be pliable in your hands to use as instruments of grace and mercy to a very desperate world. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, we studied about the nation of Israel robbing God. And he stopped in the seventh verse, and he's telling them in chapter 3 that they hadn't been keeping his law. They hadn't been keeping his ordinances. So he asks them to return to him. And that's what the Lord is like all the time. I don't know where you are right now in your life, but there's always this opportunity to return to the Lord, to move closer to him. I don't care how long you've been a follower of Jesus Christ, there's things in your heart and mind that the Lord wants to take out so that it won't impede our spiritual development and spiritual growth. And this is something the Holy Spirit does specifically with you and me on a daily basis. The Spirit of God is called the Comforter and the Helper. And so He comforts us in our times of difficulty. And He also convicts us of things that are in the way of Him pouring out fully upon us His great love. So they're asking Him in a cynical way, well, in what way do we return? So in this instance we covered last week, it was in regard to the prosperity they had. They weren't sharing it with God. They were greedy. They were keeping it for themselves. They didn't think there was any need to help establish the work of God through the temple and through the ministry of all those who were involved there. So I'm not going to go back into that, but one thing I want to bring up here is that the Lord might be saying to you today, He wants you to return to Him. And it may have nothing to do with your finances. It may have something to do with your time or your spiritual gifting or what He's called you to do in this life. And you can squander that and you can waste days and months and years because you just don't want to submit or yield to Him. And so many times this returning to God is specific and individual with each of us. And so I want you to pray about that kind of stuff as you sit here today and listen to the message. Is God asking you to return to Him in a deeper way? Because that's the purpose of gathering together in the local church, is to hear from God so that we might be prepared by God to live more fully for God. Right? None of us are sitting here like, I got the Christian life all wrapped. I do it perfectly. I don't have any need to grow or to develop. No, we're all works in process. And so, in what way shall we return? And the word repentance, and I've brought this up many times, the nation of Israel was called to repent. Just like John the Baptist called the nation to repent. And just like the Holy Spirit calls us to repent. And there's probably hundreds of times in your daily life that you have an opportunity to turn from an attitude, an opinion, a judgment, a criticism, a self-centeredness, whatever, and see it as it is and say, Lord, I don't want this. And you want to return to God. You don't want that to be in the way of your love relationship with the Lord. But the word repentance in the Greek is the word metanoia. And it's a change of one's way of living, resulting from a spiritual conversion within. So as the Holy Spirit's working within your life and moving and changing and deepening your love with Jesus Christ, this opportunity to continually change the way you once were into the way He wants you to be now, right? And it's a marvelous thing when we're willing to let the Lord change us, because we all can become more Christ-like. That's the Christian life. It's about growing in the grace and the knowledge of God, becoming more like Jesus. So when I look at you and you look at my life, that hopefully we see we're becoming more like Jesus every day instead of our staying the way we are. Becoming more Christ-like. That's what impacts the world. That's what caused these missionaries in Africa to have an impact on these college students. These young people went out and shared their faith, and the people that were hearing what these students were saying saw something in their lives that was worth emulating or worth knowing about. And that's just great, because we're called the living epistles. We're to be known and read of men. And so God's always looking for action, though. God's a God of movement and change and transformation. So if I say, well, God, I want to follow you, and the nation of Israel realized they needed to follow Him, but they had some problems because of their hard attitude, God's proving us all the time. And so, okay, you say you want to be like me, you say you want to walk with me, you say you want to follow me, and you want me to work in your life. Okay, let's see how you're going to live now. Are you going to live differently? Are you going to change some of the things in your life that need to be changed? And whenever you do that, whatever that might be, God sees that your intentions are righteous and honorable, and they're true, and they're not hypocritical. And so James says, faith without works is dead. Show me your faith by how you live your life. And so the reality is that God is looking for you and me to obey Him and then make the necessary changes by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, that we can show that, yeah, I'm interested in going deeper. I'm interested in returning. So today, as we look at these verses in 13 through 18, after God had instructed the nation regarding investing part of their wealth in His kingdom, He's declaring now in verse 13 that these people are complaining harshly against Him. He says, "Your words," in verse 13, "have been harsh against me, says the Lord." And then they say, "Well, what have we spoken against you?" This is, they always have a comeback argument in regard to what God's wanting to get their attention about. So the people were preoccupied at this particular time in history in the nation of Israel with their material wealth. They compared themselves with the ungodly who were rich. And so their eyes were looking at everybody in the world that weren't following Christ. Well, this person has this stuff, and they don't have any spiritual life, and they're successful, and they're prosperous, and they have everything that I want. So they're rich, and they're proud, they're arrogant, and it doesn't seem to be any consequence whether you live in humility with God and commit yourself to Him and share your giftings and your wealth and your time and talent and treasure with Him. It's basically a waste of time. And these people were looking at the sacrifices that they had made before the Lord, that they were basically a waste of time. That's sort of the innuendo here of their own way of living. And so they would make their worship as having no value. It was a waste. They got nothing back from what they gave to God. That was their mindset. And the words had been harsh. They'd been unfeeling and unkind. And basically saying, "Lord, it's a waste of time to follow You. I don't think this is making sense anymore." And you see that in people's lives. Maybe it happened to you for a season in your life. Or maybe you fell away from the Lord. You moved away from Him. You didn't think He answered a prayer. He didn't give you what you thought you were entitled to because you prayed. But God's ways aren't our ways, are they? And His thoughts aren't ours. He does things after the counsel of His own will. And so you can't wrap your mind around completely how God maneuvers you and your life specifically for whatever it is you're dealing with or whatever you're seeking Him for. But I encourage you, never badmouth God. Never say things in your heart or thoughts about Him because you don't think He's been fair to you or He hasn't been good to you. Because if God never did anything else for any of us as Christians, He did it all for us on Calvary, right? I mean, we have the best deal we could ever get from the Creator of the universe, that He's forgiven us completely of all of our sins. He's cleansed us. He's washed us. And He's assured us that we have everlasting life and forgiveness to be with Him in heaven for all eternity. And so they're acting this way. Well, in what ways have we done this? They're comparing everything in regard to what the wicked are prospering. And he says in verse 14, "You have said it is useless to serve God." So that's what God is concerned about. It's useless to serve God. "What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts, broken people?" Now think about these people. They saw the miracles of God through coming out of Egypt and all what God did in the wilderness. I mean, you guys have read the Pentateuch. You've seen the miracles, read them, heard them, studied them. I mean, how in the world could these people be so empty inside when they saw living miracles right before their eyes? But it's the way the human heart can be. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah, I believe, 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. All of our hearts. And he says, "Well, who can know it?" And the Lord says, "I know it. I try the heart. I try the conscience and give to everyone the fruit of their ways, the fruit of their doing." And so God sees down deep inside what's happening in any of our lives and what's happening in the lives of the nation of Israel. And so they want to know, like, well, what's the proof of our attitude being bad? Because we say we've done nothing really compared to what the pagan nations have done and how they're living and what we do. It's no big deal. That's what they think in their minds. But what happens is that pride, you know, abortion is horrific. the sanctity of marriage being annulled by the culture is horrific. But you know the thing that God hates the most in the Bible, he says, is a proud heart. Because when there's a proud heart, he can't do anything with it. Pride is what caused the highest created angel, Lucifer, to rebel against God and to be kicked out of the glory of heaven to become the enemy of the human race. Proud hearts refuse to accept rebuke. Proud hearts refuse to be corrected. Proud hearts refuse to be humbled. It tells us in James chapter 4, verse 6, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And it tells us in Proverbs 16, 5, God hates a proud heart. It's an abomination to him. And so we have to think about, as we study the nation of Israel and they're complaining, and I've been around Christians complaining about God not doing this or why didn't, you know, I've done that too as a Christian. I mean, it's bad. It's not good. I mean, you know, Job says, you know, I'm going to follow you even if you slay me. I'll trust in you. I mean, that's where we ultimately have to get in trust of God, that no matter what happens in life, what happens to us personally, what happens to us on Tuesday, whatever happens, you know, we need to trust God because he has good intentions for everything that happens in our life. He tells us all things work together for good, not just some things, all things. And the issue of suffering, and the nation of Israel were suffering. Their spiritual life, they were depressed, they were despondent, they were empty, they were void of a connection and a sense of God's presence. And if you've ever been there, even as a believer, it's a bad place to be when you don't sense God being near you. It's a very lonely place. It's a very empty place. It's a very fruitless place. And they needed to understand some things about God. But the first thing they needed to do was to be humble before the Lord, and they're challenging everything that God says. It's like someone in your life that loves you and is pointing out some weaknesses, not to condemn you, but to help you become more like the Lord. Like, you know, you got blind spots, you can't see them. We all do. And so when someone tells you something, your husband, your wife, or brother, or sister, or mom, or dad, whatever, someone you work with are saying, hey, there's some weakness of character in your life. Instead of freaking out and trying to justify it, be open to what it is, because the Lord, when he shows us our weakness, he does that because he loves us. He wants to transform us and move us away from what keeps us stuck in our spiritual growth. Be humble before the Lord and be humble before others. That's his desire. And so they had a need to look into their own hearts and ask God to search them. And that's something we need to do. I trust you do it every Sunday when you come here before you take the Lord's Supper. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I need God to examine my heart. He's the ultimate spiritual MRI, right? He sees things that no medical doctor could ever see in me that are spiritually related. You know, sometimes like, Lord, there's something up in my life. I don't know what it is. Well, if you allow the Lord to seek you and search your heart, he'll know your heart and he'll reveal it. And he'll show you what it is that needs to be changed and to be transformed. That's a great psalm to start your morning prayer off and end your day with. Lord, search me. I want to make sure that I'm in the right relationship with you. That there's nothing like hypocritical going on. There's nothing I'm pushing away or I'm ignoring or rejecting. And so they're in this situation now in verse 14. Where they're looking now in verse 15 that they're calling the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free. So their evaluation of people in life is the godly, the ungodly and the wicked. And Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And these people are being scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And then it talks about the blessings of being that kind of person. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and the prosperous blessings of God falling upon your life. But these people are looking for their counsel in the lives of the ungodly. They think it's a waste of time to serve God. They basically are saying it is vain for us to serve the Lord. And I think of what God says in the Word of God about serving Him in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we're to be focused, stable, not unstable. We're to be like our feet are planted, and this is where we're heading. We're not going any other way but following the ways of God, no matter what. The remnant, the people of God that are consistent with God throughout their life. And then he ends that verse, the Apostle Paul, and if anybody could have been frustrated spending a lot of his life in prison and being falsely accused and being abandoned by his team many times, Paul had his eyes on the Lord. And he ends this saying, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we got to remind ourselves many times that what it is we're called to do and what it is that God motivates you to do in regard to spiritual ministry in the lives of people, no matter what the results are, we're not responsible for the results, right? Only God is. But what you're doing is not in vain in the Lord. It counts for eternity. And so all their grief and misery and their depression, basically, their spiritual lethargy, was a result of them going through the motions of all this dead religion stuff. Well, it's Sabbath, Saturday, we go to the temple. We listen to these priests, and they're boring, and they're not committed, and they're just not like people we really want to follow because of their corrupt sacrifices and everything they did in regard to their leading of the people of God. But they can't blame it all just on those people. They had their own issues in their own heart, their fallenness inside themselves. It wasn't the work of God's Spirit in them. And so Jesus talks about these kind of folks in Matthew 15:8. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I always think about this verse when I'm worshiping the Lord, because I can raise my hands and really get into it and sing and enjoy the presence of God. But the Lord is able to drill down deep in the midst of my own private worship. And God help me if he's saying, well, Clark, you know, I see you're drawing near to me with your mouth. You're honoring me with your lips, but your heart is way over here. That's not good, is it? But when we enter into the courts of the Lord to praise and worship him, we want to be in communion with God. We want to be sensing the oneness we have with God, and that it's well with our soul, and there's nothing in us that is far from God. But this is the way they're endeavoring to live their spiritual life out. They're just going through the motions. And in verse 9 of Matthew 15, it says, and in vain they worship me. No wonder they said it's vain to do the work of God. The Lord's telling them, and you're worshiping me in vain. It has no meaning. It has no reality. And they were teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So they had all these rules and regulations that they wanted the people to follow and obey, and all the, they were all burdened down, and they weren't doing anything to bring life into their life with God, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they were bound in their lives by what the world could provide for them. Their earthly riches, their temporal comfort, living not in the light of eternity. And, you know, we all, especially in America, we're able to get sucked into this idea of everything being here right now. Where real spiritual maturity is seeing beyond this world into the next life and living in light of eternal perspective, right? What's going to be happening in my life 10, 20 years from now? Certainly probably won't be here. I'll be with the Lord. And so when I'm with him, I want to be able to see that I live for purposes that were eternal. Because I spent too many years living for earthly riches and temporal comfort, and they never appeased me. They never satisfied me. They never gave me joy. They were just like, okay, I had this, and when's the next thrill, and when's the next purchase, and when's the next experience? I mean, you know, if your mind is just in the temporal, you're going to miss the supernatural power of God in the midst of eternal realities. When we leave this life, and Israel wasn't seeing it like this at this time, there will be no regret for living for Jesus when we pass from this life into the next. Like the old song, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? One look in his dear face, the one who saved us by his grace. I mean, you're going to be so excited. I think of Dick. They lived a very modest house, the man that just passed away. Didn't have much. He had started his career with IBM, and he left them early in his career to do other business ventures that never really seemed to work out. So he was always in between different careers and jobs. He ran Idlewild Park. He was a marketing director. He ran the Gateway Clipper fleet down there for a while in Pittsburgh. He was a golfer, and he got, because he was connected with some of the Mellons out there with the Idlewild area, he got to play, you know, Laurel Valley and all these like prestigious golf courses. And, you know, he had some pretty cool experiences, but he told me, Clark, nothing ever came close to the time that he got to be in a church in a praise band, and they got to go into a maximum security prison. And he was in there, and he got to play. He played drums. He was a percussionist. And at the end of that ministry that day, these prisoners were coming up with tears in their eyes, thanking them for being there, serving them in their incarceration. And many of them came to know Christ as Savior. And many of them came to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And they had follow-up and counsel and discipleship in that ministry. And he would tell me that story just about every time I got together with him. That was his view of his life. That was the success, spiritually speaking, of his life, counting for eternity. And, you know, when he couldn't come anymore, how's things going at Calvary? And he'd always be praying and thinking of us and missing us. And I know Barb's and the family's watching us today. We send our love out, our prayers to you guys as you go through this time of great loss. But he represented to me a man who understood what it was all about. But spiritual immaturity is living for what this temporal life can give. And if you are living for, if you're just, you know, overpowered by this life, get on your face before God sometimes. Say, Lord, change my heart and change my value system so that I'm living for what's going to last for eternity. Cindy recently bought one of these little devices, and they have like photographs that roll by on the computer. And you can see life, how quick it goes. And I see Cindy at different stages of life, and I still love this woman like I just met her. And I look at her joy and her temperament, her personality. I look at Mom, and I see my dad and Cindy's folks. And Dad isn't here anymore. Mine isn't either. And I see my family and my grandkids, and when they were so little, so precious, so cute. And now they're like teenagers, you know, but they're still cute, but they're different, you know. And it's just like life, you just can't hold on to it and stop it as much as you'd like to, right? It's rolling by. Time's moving on. And we all need to wake up, you know, to the message of God to live for Jesus Christ and to follow him. And that's the heart that we have as parents and grandparents, to be a legacy couple that when they look at us, they'll never see perfection. But one thing they'll be able to say is, Mom and Dad love Jesus. He was first in their life. And the grandkids the same way, that Jesus is first in our life. And so, you know, we look at these people and we wonder, like, why are they this way? But a lot of people didn't make it into the promised land because they were this way. And they died in the wilderness. But to finish the message on an upside, we look at verse 16 through 18. This is talking about the book of remembrance. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance is written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. What a wonderful, wonderful verse to meditate upon. That's you guys he's talking about. That's his church. That's his people. That's his remnant. That's the remnant in the nation of Israel that wasn't like the verses and people in verses 13 through 15. This was a different kind of people. They feared the Lord. They honored the Lord. They were humbled before God. It says in Proverbs, the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord and depart from evil. And they were speaking to one another. I have friends in my life that, and in this church, that whenever we're together, all they want to do is talk about Jesus. They're not interested in the Steelers and the Ravens this afternoon. There's nothing wrong with like watching football or anything. But I mean, they're like, well, maybe they'll watch it, but the whole time they're watching it, you're sitting with them and they want to talk about what the Lord's doing in their life. I mean, they're obsessed with the Lord. And they are speaking to one another. And guess what happens? The Lord's listening. And he hears them. How much trivial communication do we have with one another and family and that kind of stuff that just goes in one ear and out the other with God? But the stuff that's about him and to him and for him and about him, he's like, hey, I like that. Let's keep that conversation going. That's good stuff. Because he knows when we're talking about him, our lives are going to be like him. And he has this, is this a literal book? I don't know. All I know is that God is omniscient. He knows everything, the end from the beginning. He knows our thoughts afar off before we even talk to him or pray about things. He sees it. He knows it. And so, God's book of remembrance is in his being. Everything that's ever happened from the beginning to the end is in him, and he knows it all. And I love what it says here. Those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. I'm learning and learning more how wonderful it is to be alone in God's presence and just sitting with him. Not being in a hurry to go anywhere or rush to do anything, but to be able to say, Lord, what is it that you want to speak to my heart about? What is it you want to show me? What's your heart for Calvary Chapel? What's your intentions? What's your desire for your people? And sit and listen and wait upon him and meditate upon him, the immutable, everlasting Father, the unchanging, everlasting Father, the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God of reconciliation, the one who chooses to remember my sin no more. This reflecting on him, he's so worthy of our heart and our thoughts. And so as we think about this, the small remaining group in Israel at the time, in light of those who were bad-mouthing God, they weren't going to abandon God for any reason or his ways. They were always going to be preoccupied with God. They didn't want anything in their heart to hurt their relationship with the Lord. When you love someone, you truly love someone, you do not want to hurt them. And if you hurt them, you want to ask for forgiveness from them. Because that's the work of God's Spirit in us. To love. And God has never done anything to you or me that would give us any reason but to love him. But there's certain things in our life or our memory banks or past experiences that we regret, because if we knew God back then like we know him now, we wouldn't have done many of the things we've done, right? But God's so merciful, he doesn't like say, I'm expecting you to make up for lost time. He just takes us where we are, as we are, and starts the relationship. Forget what's behind. You can't do anything about that. That's gone, as Paul said. What we have right now is the present moment, our relationship with the Lord. And the Lord says in verse 17, they shall be mine. This is the people of God. That's you today. That's me. That's this remnant in Israel. These are His precious people, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God has complete commitment to His people. He will never deny you. He will never forsake you. He will never abandon you. He's with you to the very end. He was with Dick, and Dick knew it. When Dick was laying on that bed in pain from the cancer and the tumors and laying there gasping and, you know, the morphine, everything going on, he told me, Clark, I've never been through something like this before. This is a new process. But he knew where it was ending. And he had joy in the midst of all that. And God was with him. Dick wasn't screaming out, where's God? I believed in Him my whole life. Why am I dying this way? Why? He had the peace of God upon him that passes human understanding, that kept his heart and his mind in Christ Jesus. And so the Lord's listening. He's hearing. He's got these, you know, making us jewels. I remember one time, and I mentioned this years ago in the sermon, one of my weeks of implosion, thinking, you know, it's just like, should I be doing this stuff, ministry, right? And Jessica came back from her Youth with a Mission training, and she's in the living room, and we're sharing and talking about the Lord and her experiences and how Jesus is becoming more real to her, and she's on fire, and I'm struggling at the time, and I'm usually, the dad ministers to the daughter, right? Or the daughter's ministering to the father. Isn't that a beautiful thing? As your kids grow older, they become friends and they become servants of Christ to you. And so she's, Dad, I want to pray for you. Lay hands on me. She's laying hands and she's just waiting patiently in the Lord. And she says, Dad, the Lord's given me like this picture in my mind that He's building your crown and He's putting jewels in that crown. And I just like melted. I just broke down. That's how much God loves us. And He says we're His jewels, we're precious to Him. And in verse 18, then He says, once all this is happening and He's communicating this to the core people of God in this time and the nation, He says, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. It's not hard now. Okay, this is the wicked, this is the righteous, this is how the righteous live. And this is how the wicked live. And so in the nation, there was righteous people and there was wicked people. And they weren't going to like compare themselves anymore with the wicked people because they were part of the righteous people. And they were going to know, it says here, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. And it shouldn't be hard for you and me to look, not to judge or criticize, but to see people that really are serving God versus people who are pretending to serve God. Or people who decide they're not going to serve God anymore. But as Joshua said, choose this day whom you shall serve, right? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. So as we prepare for the communion, and Gina comes up with the team, we want to think today about this book of remembrance that the Lord has established. We want to think about the day. And what was He hearing from your heart as you sat here and listened to the message? Was He hearing joy and you and your conscience, your heart saying, Lord, I love you so much. I'm so thankful that I'm yours. I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful for the many blessings you've bestowed upon me in my life. I thank you for freeing me from the bondage of sin. I thank you for giving me a family of God that I could worship with, my brothers and sisters who I could learn to do life together with. And for the gifting that you've given us, Lord, the provision and all the things. So I'd just like to take a minute of silence where you can think about this God who's listening to you right now. His heart is open to you, and he's wanting to hear some things coming specifically from you so he can be blessed by you and bless you as well. So let's just wait on him for a minute or so before we take the supper. Lord, we're thankful for this verse, this opportunity you've given us to have you listen in upon our conversations, upon this sermon, upon what our hearts have been responding to during this message, each of us. That it's a blessing to you, Lord, and you're listening in to all of our hearts as we meditate upon your name, as we remember you again as you've given us commandment, Lord, to take the Lord's Supper, take it often, doing it in remembrance of you. So as you remember us, Lord, we're now remembering you and what you've done for us. Make us, Lord, a people that wanted us to talk about you, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let our speech be seasoned with salt, that it may minister grace to the hearers, the people that are around us, our home, our family, our loved ones, the church body, the neighbors, the lost. Lord, give us the ability to talk about what really matters and what's eternal. Thank you, Lord, for remembering us. And now, Lord, we remember you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same manner on that night, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. So if you're not doing anything tonight, 6 or 7, you're more than welcome to come in here and have some prayer time. And those of you who listen online, just perhaps join with us from 6 or 7 and pray for all the things that are needed to be prayed for. God bless you. We love you guys.